Let's think a little bit about resurrection this morning. And we have this verse here on the screen, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. So when we think about the topic of resurrection, we see in Scripture that there are two categories of resurrection. And so the Lord said in John chapter 5, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And we mentioned yesterday how sometimes there's a gap of time between two events, even though they're described right after each other in the same verse. And this is true here. There is a gap of time between the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation, which we will see later on. And another thing we need to point out is that we never take something said in one verse if it contradicts the rest of Scripture. And so somebody might look at this verse and say that those who have done good are going to be resurrected unto life. But of course, we know that that's not what the verse is saying, because we're only saved by grace through faith. It's not of anything that we do, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But what it's saying here is that this will be characteristic of those who have been saved, that they will be manifest that life that they have within. And also, anything that we do that's good comes from the Lord. The Lord's is the source of what we do that has any value in this life. So here's the two categories of resurrection: the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation. The resurrection of life is for those who are saved. The resurrection of condemnation is those that will be lost for all eternity. And so what this tells us is that everybody will be resurrected, but at different times, and also to a different future, either in the lake of fire or in the blessedness of being with the Lord forever. So when we think about, first of all, the resurrection of life, or also referred to as the first resurrection, we notice that even within this one category, there are differences of different people groups within the resurrection of life. But it says in Colossians 1 and verse 18, speaking of Christ, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Christ must be first in all things. He must have first place. And so it would make sense that in resurrection, he would be the first to be resurrected. He would be the first in rank. And so he's referred to as the first fruits. And we know from the Old Testament, the first fruits was the beginning of the harvest that would be offered to the Lord. And there was a promise that there would be more to follow afterwards. And in the same way, Christ is the first fruits in resurrection, but there's a promise that he's the first, but there'll be many more that will follow after him. And so here we have in 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ is now risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Revelation 1 verse 18 says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." So Christ is the first to have died and then to rise from the dead and to be alive forevermore. He will never die again. And so that's why sometimes people will say, if Christ is the first one, first and preeminent in resurrection, then what about the Old Testament saints that were resurrected and the New Testament saints that were resurrected before Christ? How can we say that Christ was raised first? Well, he was raised in a unique way. He was raised to never die again. Lazarus was raised by the Lord before Calvary, but he died again. And some of the others, the other ones in the Old and New Testament, they died, but they were raised, and then they died again. But Christ has been raised from the dead, never to die again. The second difference is that those that were raised before Christ were raised to the same existence and body that they had before, a body of corruption. The Lord Jesus was raised in a glorified, transformed body. And when we are resurrected in a future day, we will have that same type of body, a glorified body. And so that's a key difference, that Christ is first to be raised in that kind of way. So here in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, we notice that Christ is the first fruits, but then afterwards there are some that will follow, it says, at his coming. So the second group of the second ones to be raised after Christ is the bride, his church. You and I who belong to the Lord Jesus, we are next in this ranking in the first category of resurrection unto life, the bride, the church. And so here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 to 18, we quoted some of this last night, but it speaks of those who have fallen asleep. And the Thessalonians were concerned because they had been taught about the truth of the rapture, but then they were concerned because some, since Paul had told them in his missionary journey about the rapture, some of their loved ones, some of their friends had died. And so they were wondering, what about them? They've died. Will they miss out on the rapture? And so Paul is saying here that those who've fallen asleep, don't be sorrowful about them, because they're actually going to be raised first. And he referred to them as those who sleep in Jesus. The word sleep, when it's used of people who have died, always refers to believers. It never refers to unbelievers. And so when Paul talks about those who are asleep, he's talking about those who have died in Christ. The second aspect of that word asleep is that it never talks about the soul or the spirit. It's only the body. The spirit is not sleeping when it departs this earth. It's fully aware of its surroundings, whether in hell or in heaven. It's the body that is sleeping in the ground. And resurrection has to do with the body being raised up. The human being has three parts: spirit, soul, and body. It's the body that goes into the ground and that will be resurrected to their spirit and soul. But here we read, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And we talked a little about this yesterday, how when we considered the rapture, that the Lord will descend to the air with those who have died in Christ. He'll come with their spirits. Their bodies will be raised out of the ground, joined to their spirits and glorified. And their body that's exactly like the Lord Jesus' body that he received when he was risen from the dead. And then those who are alive on the earth will be instantly changed. And then they will be caught up with them. And then the Lord's body will be complete. He'll be with his whole church in the air. And he'll escort them back to heaven. And so the bride, the church of Christ, is the second in rank. There's also, when we think about sleep, we can see that illustration of ourselves when we went to bed last night. We went to bed and we fell asleep, but we're expecting to rise again in the morning. Now, that certainly there are people who die in their sleep, but generally we expect to be next day to awake again to another day. And that's the illustration of what we have with the body being placed in the ground, but there's a sure expectation that we will be resurrected someday. So Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, he's confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And what he means is the Lord is in heaven bodily. While we are alive here on earth, we have our bodies and we are at home, but we're not with the Lord. But he says we are confident, yes, while pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In that chapter, Paul says his preference would be not to die. My preference is to not go through death, but to just be raptured and instantly changed and not experience death. But if my choice is between these two other things, I'd rather be absent from the body and to be with the Lord than to be here with my body and absent from the Lord. He had got a vision of heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, it appears he actually went to heaven and he saw how magnificent it is, and he knew it was much better there than to remain here on earth. And so he said, I'd rather be in heaven without my body than to be here with my body. Philippians chapter 1, he wrote from prison that he was hard pressed between the two. He had a desire to depart and be with Christ, he said, which is far better, but he knew there was more work for him to do here on earth. And we believe that he did eventually get released from prison and that imprisonment, because he said in that chapter that I expect to be delivered or to be saved from my condition. And so we believe he was released from prison, and then a few years later was imprisoned again. And he writes from 2 Timothy chapter 4 that now he's expecting to be delivered up. And tradition says that he was led to the chopping block in Rome under Nero, the emperor, and he departed this life after being executed. But here he's saying, I have this desire to go to be with Christ. And so often we mourn because we miss our loved ones. And we certainly, that's understandable, and we're filled with grief. But what counteracts that is to understand where they are now. Those that know Christ, that they are filled with joy. And I remember telling someone one time that they were really sorrowful about their loved one being lost. And I told them, and that if she had a chance to come back, she would not come. She's much happier where she is. In the Lord's presence is fullness of joy. And so it's much better to be in heaven than on this earth. Sometimes we can get very earthbound and we forget that we're citizens of heaven, that this is not our home. We're to view this life as a pilgrimage. We're not to set down roots here. Our real home is in heaven, and we are seated today in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He said that to Mary and Martha after they were sorrowful about Lazarus' death. And we know this hit the Lord hard too. The Lord was hit hard. He wept over the death of Lazarus. But he wanted them to understand that he was the one that gave life, and he's the one that can give life. Not only is a source of life to begin with, but he can give life to the dead. And so he's the resurrection to those who have believed and died. Because he has been resurrected, we will certainly follow him. And he's the life to those who have believed and are alive. And so here we have the two categories of people again when the Lord returns for his church. He will be the resurrection to those who have died in Christ, but he will be the life to those who have believed and are still alive when he returns. And so he's both the resurrection and the life. So we could ask the question, maybe the best thing now is to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and follow along here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a great chapter on the resurrection. Because Paul had to counteract some false teaching going on that denied the bodily resurrection of believers. And he needed to show that truly it was a truth that we would surely be raised from the dead. But he anticipated, as he did in the book of Romans, some questions that people might ask. And so in verse 35, he says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." And so there's a lot there to unpack. But what the apostle is doing is he's making a comparison between the seed and the plant. And in horticultural nature, the seed, when it's planted into the ground, it dies, and from that seed, new life comes. The Lord referred to himself in John chapter 12 and verse 23, just before Calvary. He knew his time has come drawing close where he was going to die for our sins. And he said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, there were many, many crucifixions during those times. And it was the most shameful, horrific way to die. The Romans did not crucify their own citizens. They only did it to those that were not Roman citizens. And it was a shameful thing to hang on a cross for days until you succumbed to not being able to breathe anymore. They would have to pull themselves up to breathe, and it was torturous. But eventually they didn't have the strength to do that, and they just suffocated and died. And what would happen is their head would just fall forward after they died. But the Lord's death was very different. We see on the cross that he died very quickly. Why did he die very quickly? Well, he had said earlier, "No one takes my life, but I lay it down." It was a voluntary thing. It's wrong to say the Jews killed Christ. It's wrong to say the Gentiles killed Christ. Certainly in their hearts they did it. But in reality, the Lord gave his life. He said, "No one takes my life, but I lay it down. I give it." That has to be part of his servanthood. It has to be part of the nature of our salvation, that there was a willing servant that was willing to give his life. No one took it, but he offered it as a sacrifice for our sins. So what the centurion noticed and caused him to say, "Truly this was the Son of God," he watched Christ die. And it was not like any of the others. All the others died the same way. They couldn't breathe and their head fell forward. But if you look carefully at the Gospels, you see that Christ was different in his death. Because after he yelled out powerfully, in a loud voice, "Finished," it was a cry of victory. Finished. He had finished bearing the sins of you and I, and all the world in the past and in the future. He had paid the penalty during those 3 hours of darkness for every single one of our sins. And when he was done, he yelled out, "Finished!" A cry of victory. The peak of his service. And then he said, "Into thy hands, Father, I commit my spirit." And by his own power, he tucked his head into his chest. By his own will, he put his head down and put it into his chest. And then he dismissed his own spirit. "Father, into thy hands I give my spirit." He, by his own power, dismissed his spirit after he had peacefully tucked his head into his chest. The exact opposite of all the others who would no longer be able to breathe and then their head would just flop forward. The Lord demonstrated that even in death, he was sovereign. Even in death, he was in control. And in death, he was offering his life as a sacrifice for our sins. No wonder the centurion said, "Truly this was the Son of God." And here the Lord is saying here, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Christ was glorified. God is glorified in everything he does. And the Son of God is glorified in everything he does. And even on the cross, a place of shame and dishonor, the Son of God was glorified as he gave his life. And he says here, "Another aspect of my glory is, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." The Lord could have remained in heaven alone, and he would have been happy, and as he always was. He could have come to this earth and not died. Again, he would be right as sovereign God to do that. But he had come, as he said to his Father, "In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." He came as that perfect, obedient service to do the Father's will. And because he was willing to die, now it says here, it produces much grain. There's been much fruit from his death because he was that seed that went into the ground and died. And from it comes much fruit. And you and I today who know him as our Savior, we are part of that much grain. We are part of that fruit of the Lord's work at Calvary. And so we see in Christ's death this principle of the seed going into the ground and dying so that there can be new life. And the first life was the Lord Jesus' life. He's preeminent in resurrection. He was raised first, but now there's much more grain and we have spiritual life now, but in the future our bodies will be redeemed as well, and it will be a demonstration of that much fruit. Verse 35, again, he says, "With what body will we have?" And again, there's this principle of the seed going into the ground and then life coming from it. But what we notice here, that what goes into the ground and what comes up in a plant or a bush or a tree is different. So this tiny little seed has a body and it goes into the ground and from it comes life. But it may be the life of a flower, a plant, a tree, or a bush. But what we notice is the body of that tree, that plant, or bush is much different than the body of the seed. It's different. It's bigger. What we also notice is there's an identity or continuity between the two. Because within that seed contains the mappings of what that plant or tree will be like. Its size, its color, its leaves, its flower traits. And so here the Lord says in verse 37, "What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." And so it's a different body that went into the ground. That little seed goes into the ground, but that result of that death and new life, there's a new body that's completely different. And then he goes on in verse 39 to say, "All flesh is not the same flesh, for there's one kind of flesh of men, another of animals, another of fish. and another of birds. And so he's saying here, just look around you and you see examples of different kinds of bodies. You see dogs and fish and elephants and all these different ones. And then you have the special being, those that made in the image of God, the human being, were higher than the animals. And so there's different bodies for all the parts of in the world. Then he looks at the heavenly bodies. He says there are celestial bodies, that means the bodies in the sky, and terrestrial, that means the bodies on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's a certain glory in all the creation we see on earth, and there's a certain glory in all that we see in heaven. All of these things testify to the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 says the invisible attributes of God are seen in creation. And so we see that truth, that we can just look around and see the glory of God in creation. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So Paul is looking around and using the examples of creation to say that the question with what body do we have in resurrection, the answer is it's not going to be the same. Now, it's going to be the same in the sense that it is the same body in one respect, but that body is going to be changed. And so it's not replacing one body with another body, but it's taking that one body that we were born and dead in trespasses and sins, though now made alive in Christ, but still a body of humiliation, that body is going to be transformed. And so what that tells us is that God's creation in the Garden of Eden, when he said it is good, when he made man, he doesn't erase his creation when he changes us. We are still individuals with our personalities and the way we are unique. We look around like think about the billions of people that have ever lived. Isn't it amazing that everybody's different? Even when you see twins and they might seem like they look the same, but they're not exactly the same. God has, in his creative and genius, has made billions and billions of people all unique, just like the snowflakes. The snowflakes are all different. And he's done that in creation. And so when he someday will glorify the believer, we will still be us. We will still be what God has created. And God is just going to fix what happened in the Garden of Eden, but we are still going to be who we are. If you're a man, you will be a man. If you're a woman, you will be a woman. You are going to be what you are, but you're going to be changed to be unable to sin, glorified. And we're going to look in a minute some other things that will be different. But it's just amazing, I think, that God's work is always good. His creative power and result of his creation is good. And he's not erasing it. He's erasing what was caused by man's sin. And someday he's going to make us perfect. And so that's, to me, an encouragement. But he says there's a difference between heavenly bodies and earthly ones. And they all have a different degree of glory. Now, we look at the sun, and we can't look at it very long, and it's not wise to do so. But it's got a really bright glory. Stars, not as much. The moon only reflects the sun's glory. Just like we, Lord willing, will reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater way as we grow in him. But there's a different glories in creation. And in the same way, here in verses 42 and 44, we see that what's sown in the ground is not very glorious, but what's raised will be glorious. Our transformed bodies will be magnificent, and they will reflect, as the moon reflects the glory of the sun, we will reflect the glory of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice it says in verse 42, that the body is sown in corruption and it is raised in incorruption. We have bodies that are decaying. I'm not sure what age. I've heard one time at what point in somebody's life it starts going towards death. I think it's very young. I think it's late teens, early 20s that the process has started. And we are people who are susceptible to death. The Lord told Adam and Eve in the garden, "In the day that you take of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." And when they sinned, decay came into their body, and they began the process of physical death. We are susceptible to death. We are susceptible to the disease. Think about a little tiny thing like a virus can make you so sick or even kill you. Think about just living our lives where we are so susceptible to being hurt. Maybe being hit by a car. Our bodies are fragile. But the body that we will be raised in incorruption. It will be raised to be in the same state throughout the eternal ages. It will not decay. It will not change. It will always be the same through all eternity. It will be a body not susceptible to corruption and death. And then it says in verse 43, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory." We can't even begin to imagine what it was like to see Adam before he sinned. The glory of God's creation, made in the image of God. But that image was broken by sin. And death is not, it's a humiliation of the body. It's a humiliation of our person, a humiliation of the human race. It's not what God intended. But when we are raised, it says here, that we will be raised in glory. We will be raised with a glorified body that is conformed to Christ. It will be a body that will be sinless, and it will reflect perfectly the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We see the aging process and disease, danger, but we see a very great limitation in our human bodies. But we will be raised in power, strong. And I would suggest to you, we get an indication by watching the Lord after his resurrection, how we will not be confined to time and space. We won't have to take a bus to get to someplace, or a plane, or a car. We'll just instantly go there. I believe that was a reflection of the Lord's glorified humanity, not his deity. And that someday in our glorified bodies, we will not be limited like we are now to time and space. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. We have bodies suited for earth, but we will have a body suitable for heaven. The body that we have now is not suitable for heaven. In fact, we could not enter heaven in these bodies. We just wouldn't be capable of doing that. People in heaven today are there in their spirits, but their bodies are in the ground. But in that future day, we will be raised, glorified, so that our bodies can enter heaven and follow our pioneer, the Lord Jesus, our forerunner, into heaven. Now we have bodies controlled by the soul. We will have bodies that are completely controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit will control our souls, which is our minds, our emotions, our wills. It will control our bodily appetites. We will have spirits that completely conform to the will of God. Spirits that are completely in submission to the Holy Spirit. We will perfectly please God in all ways. Don't we often feel the struggle against sin? Don't we feel how we fail the Lord? In that day, we will never fail the Lord. We will always please him. The Lord, as he said about his son, the Lord Jesus, he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Throughout all eternity, God will look upon us and see the image or a reflection of his Son as we all through eternity perfectly please him in all ways. And so that's the church in the first ranking. Then we have, after Christ and the church, we have the Old Testament saints. And I would suggest to you that they are raised later. We are raised before the tribulation period. And we don't know how much time gap there is between the rapture and the beginning of the signing of the covenant that initiates a seven-year period of judgment upon this earth. But once that seven-year period of judgment is over and the Lord returns, we do read in the, and possibly it's in that interval of 75 days we read in the book of Daniel, that will go beyond the seven-year period. It talks about 1,335 days. There will be some things that will happen, such as the judgments, which we talk about tonight, but also the resurrection of those that died in the Old Testament economy, such as the Old Testament saints. So we read here in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And we made mention of this yesterday. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, that's Daniel's people, Israel, everyone who's found written in the book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Again, we have the gap of time here between those who are in the dust of the ground awaking to life and those to everlasting contempt. There's a gap of time. But at this time, at the end of the tribulation period, before the millennial kingdom begins, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will occur at that time. And they will be raised and to enter into the millennial kingdom, these Old Testament saints. And as I mentioned, the tribulation saints at the same time, because we do know that during the time of this tribulation on the earth, those who do not take the mark of the beast, and there will be Jews and Gentiles, there will be Gentiles and then the Jewish remnant that will be persecuted, and many will lose their lives. Some will be saved, but many will lose their lives. And so it says here, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. So what John is saying here, they have died, they've been beheaded. But now he goes on to say, and they lived. That means they were resurrected. They had died, they've been beheaded, and now they live. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Or in other words, this is the ending of the first category of resurrection, that of those that are resurrected onto life. So we have the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints that died during this time of judgment on the earth, but were true believers. They died for their faith. They will be resurrected. And they will be resurrected to enter the millennial kingdom. And so we see that truth here. But the rest of the dead, and that's those that are resurrected unto condemnation, the other category, not the resurrection of life, but the resurrection of condemnation, there's no rankings within that. Everybody's all together. And it doesn't matter if you were a king or a servant. It doesn't matter if you were a Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you lived during the time of Adam or during Moses or all through the Old Testament history, New Testament history, church age, tribulation age, millennial kingdom. All the people that were unbelievers during those ages will be resurrected, all at once. And we're going to talk about that tonight and when we consider judgments. But we just want to make reference to it. They belong to the resurrection of condemnation. And it's the unbelieving dead of all ages. And we will read this verse, but we're going to unpack it more tonight. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. So small and great, doesn't matter whether you were a powerful leader, a king, or you just were a lowly person. If you were an unbeliever, whether small or great, you were raised in a body fit for destruction, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You don't want to be at this judgment. Only unbelievers are at this judgment. And it's after the millennial kingdom. And these unbelievers have been in hell all this time, a place of torment. But now they're going to be raised to get their final sentence to a different place, the lake of fire. And they're going to be sentenced. And nobody escapes this. Just like sometimes you are raised or judged for see what rewards you get. Here this is a judgment to see what sentence you get. Because there's no hope here. The great white throne judgment. And they will be standing before the Lord. And notice it speaks of resurrection. How do we see resurrection in this passage? It says death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. That's both parts of the human person. They're immaterial and they're physical. Death speaks about their body being raised up from the ground. Hades speaks about their spirit being delivered up from hell. And their bodies in the ground and their spirit from Hades are joined together in resurrection. And both, all aspects of their person, their immaterial death or Hades and their material death are cast in the lake of fire. And so it speaks about the resurrection unto condemnation, where the whole human being is cast into the lake of fire. We just can't read this without being concerned about people, of what's in store for them if they don't turn to Christ. And so we need to be praying that the people we know don't stand before this judgment, because there's no hope here, and there'll be no hope for all eternity. It's a very solemn thing to think about. Praise God that we have seen the truth and we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved from this judgment and we will spend eternity in blessed. It's so stark, the difference between the destinies of the lost and the saved. The destiny of the saved is to enjoy the presence of the Father and Son and Spirit for all eternity, to serve him to in the eternal ages, to enjoy his fellowship, and just to be with each other and the glory and blessedness of heaven. And then we see those in the lake of fire in torment for all eternity. That's a huge difference. Huge difference. And so if you're here this morning and you're not sure, maybe you're not sure that you're saved, the good news of God's salvation is you can be sure. These things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life, John wrote, 1 John 5. You can know for sure about your eternal destiny. And please speak to me or anyone else if you're not sure. But you can be saved today, and you can escape this judgment that is going to come someday. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these words that you've given us from the Word of God. You have not left us ignorant of our future. You have made it clear that there will be a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto condemnation. Father, if there's anyone here that's not saved yet, we pray, Lord, that they would come to Christ today. Behold, now is a day of salvation, and they will put their faith and trust in the Lord. And for all of us here that are believers, Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in what we have escaped, this eternal condemnation, and that we anticipate our bodily resurrection or glorification someday, where we will be raised into the beauty of our transformed, glorified body, that through all eternity will reflect the beauty of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We will, as a moon reflects a sun, we will reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. May we be here on earth now in our present place of pilgrimage. Help us as we grow in Christ to more and more reflect his glory, to be a testimony to a lost world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.